Hopefully you've been here for one of the last 4 weeks as we've talked about the Generosity Ladder, this sermon series. I know some of you came from backgrounds where talking about money just seemed like to be the conversation or the sermon every other week. Again, if you are new, that is not the way we do things. As we're going through a biblical text, if the text talks about money, we talk about it. But about once, in this case, every 4 years, we do a series where we're talking about what it means to be generous with our finances and then the overflow of that into our lives. And that's what this this series is about. And so today we have another week where we're talking about the generosity ladder, and we're going to do that now.
On many levels. Morning, everybody. My name is Joel, and I'm one of the teaching pastors here at the Vineyard. It's good to have you with us this morning. That was, of course, Fly Like an Eagle by Steve Miller Band, right? And while it's true that the song went to number 2 on the Billboard Hot 100 chart during the March of 1977, more importantly, in 2012, Fly Like an Eagle was chosen as the best ever song about birds by Birds in Blooms magazine. We're not at all surprised by the popularity of Steve Miller's Fly Like an Eagle with our readers, said Birds in Bloom editor Stacy Tornio in a press release. It's an iconic song for the iconic American bird. But the amateur ornithologists among you already knew that, didn't you? Daniel Reedus, I'm looking at you. You know who else likes birds? Eugene Peterson, apparently. In his book, Run with the Horses, Eugene Peterson remembers the time he saw a mother bird teaching her 3 young swallows how to fly by pushing them off a long dead tree branch. The adult swallow got alongside the chicks and started, I guess I should probably have a very narrative type voice here. The adult swallow got alongside the chicks and started shoving them toward the end of the branch, pushing, pushing, pushing. The end of one fell off. Somewhere between the branch and the water below, the wings started working and the fledgling was off on his own. Then the second one. The third one, however, was not to be bullied. At the last possible moment, his grip on the branch loosened just enough so that he swung downward, then tightened again. Bulldog tenacious. The parent pecked at the desperately clinging talons until it was more painful for the chick to hang on than risk the insecurities of flying. The grip was released, and then the wings began pumping. The mature swallow knew what the chick did not, that it would fly, that there was no danger in making it do what it was designed to do. Birds have feet and can walk. Birds have talons and can grasp a branch securely. They can walk, they can cling. But flying is their characteristic action, and not until they fly are they living at their best, gracefully and beautifully. He continues, giving is what we do best. It's the air into which we were born. It is the action that was designed in us before our birth. And some people try desperately to hold on to themselves, to live for self. They look so bedraggled and pathetic doing it, hanging on to the dead branch of selfishness and self-centeredness, afraid to risk themselves on the untried wings of giving. Yet many people don't think that they can live generously because they have never tried. So all of us truly were born with this innate spirit of ever-increasing generosity, right? And as much as those baby birds were born with an innate sense of flight, that it's something that is naturally inside of us, and it's something that's trying to come out and just waiting to come out. The 43rd president of the United States, Harry S. Truman, once said, "It is through generous giving that we affirm before the world our nation's faith in the inalienable right of every man to a life of freedom, justice, and security." And so it seems like for Harry, generosity ought to be that thing that we strive for, and in fact, as Americans, should be the best, perhaps, expression of our values. So whether you agree with that or not, it's certainly true that as Christians, giving back to God and giving to others is certainly our primary purpose and at the core of who we are and what we're about. So in this sermon series, The Generosity Ladder, we've been saying that the generosity ladder is the tool that we can use to climb out of the pit of financial stress and arrive at financial peace, right? So it's how we go from that place of holding on to our money with a death grip to being able to actually get to the point where we can freely share with others what we have. And to get there, we first obviously said that we need to have kind of a kingdom perspective on money. So this morning, obviously, we'll go back to the words of Jesus for a moment. In Matthew 6, Jesus said, "No one can serve two masters. Either you will hate the one or love the other, or you'll be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money." Then he continues, "Therefore, I tell you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or drink, or about your body, what you will wear. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothes? Look at the birds of the air. They do not sow or reap or store away in barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. And are you not much more valuable than they?" And so obviously, you know, Jesus is not against money as such, right? But he recognizes this very human tendency to be ruled by money. And certainly if money is your main purpose in life, it's going to lead to some emptiness and some despair, right? Money is a means and not an end. Jesus connects in this passage our love or feverish pursuit of money with our worries and insecurities about whether we'll have enough, right? But Jesus always points us back to God as the source of our provision and our well-being. And the point is that, again, God takes care of the birds. He's going to take care of you. And that should give you the freedom to be generous and ultimately to hold our treasures loosely. So he more or less concludes this train of thought a couple paragraphs down in Matthew 6 when he says, "But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well." And there he's talking about, again, the things, what am I going to eat? What am I going to wear? Jesus says you can trust God to provide those things for you. And so if we follow him, he's going to take care of our financial needs. We can trust him in that way. So that's an important undergirding to everything that we're talking about, is this recognition that God is the source of all things, right? So with this ladder, this generosity ladder, we've said a couple of weeks ago that the first rung is giving an initial intentional and identifiable gift to God. And you can catch that sermon to kind of unpack that. But the basic idea is you just have to start giving, right? So the second rung, which we just talked about, was obedience level giving, which is basically the tithe. And we talked about that in a sermon as well that you can catch online. I think in a couple of places we have the podcast, and I think Roy's been putting those up, the videos as well. So the videos are a little bit behind, but they're getting there. So obedience level giving. So the assumption that we're making in all of this, in this whole series, though, and I think it's a biblical assumption, is that giving is just what we do as children of God. God is generous. His kids are generous. It's kind of a family resemblance thing. So the point is that we were born to live these generous lives, right? And maybe you felt that inside, kind of pecking at your heart for a few years, but you've been afraid to let go of the branch. When we discover, though, how to live generously, we're free to soar into the life of blessing that God wants us to live. So how do we do that, though? Well, to tell us a little bit more about how we take flight, I'd like to welcome a special man to the stage, someone to turn your nest into your best, a Papa Eagle to bring you from miserly tethered to piously feathered, a plucky pastor to persistently and passionately push you out of the pecan tree of preservation and pinch penny parsimony, Raymond McDonald.
And that's good stuff. We'll try that without all the spit next time. That was good. Oh, how many of you roller skated to Fly Like an Eagle? I'm the only one who, that was every night at the roller rink, huh? We'll break out some roller skates there for that there. Well, it's pecking at our heart. I like that too. Continue to bring it back to the bird lovers. Do we have any bird lovers here? Raise your hand here. There you go. Did you tell us the other songs that are loved by the bird people? Blackbird. Free Bird by the Lynyrd Skynyrd. That's... Oh, why did I ever? Rolling on a river. Well, guys, first of all, when you talk about that that obedience level giving, as we talked last week, that was the 10% that we talked about last week and put in there. We showed biblical principles of why tithe, which the word means a tenth, was 10%. And so we talked about that last week. So you would say, well, that isn't that enough rung on the ladder to get me there? I mean, how many rungs you got there? Well, today we're going to talk about a third rung, and that third rung is going to be peak level giving, becoming a generous giver. And that's what we're talking about right now, is being a generous giver. Not that being 10% isn't generous, but going above and beyond that in the sense of saying, I'm giving more, and we're going to talk about that here today. We've simplified it to do like this. If you want to fill in a blank, the third rung on the generosity ladder is peak level giving. Peak level. Why does it say peak level? Because it's your peak. It's a sense of where you feel you really can live right there and to exist in that way. Even as we give 10%, most of us find that we still are called to give in other ways. I mean, when someone comes to my door and say, you know, they ask me, would you like to give money to this or that? I always just say no. But I generally do. I start with no, but they generally stare at me and tears come out of their eyes and that kind of stuff. Some starts pecking at my heart that's going over there. So as we move up this peak level giving and we become these generous givers, we do this by acknowledging this inner generosity, this inner generous spirit that we have, this thing we're talking about, that there's something there that's hammering on me. There's that self-protection that's there. There's that distrust that's there. But there's something inside that keeps moving me. Somebody say, well, I don't have that inner generous spirit. I don't know what you're talking about. But I'll be honest with you. Some of the tightest people I know, and I've known some tight ones, are very generous on the inside. And even if you're very tight with your budget and stuff, obviously, many times you're some of the most generous people I know because you've made it in your life to be able to give. You've been able to put things in your life to allow you to have something that allows you to be the generous person you're called to. Be a life that's running over with this generous spirit that's inside of you. Nelson Searcy in his book, Generosity Ladder, which is a book that we've been going through. And if you're going through that book, we're following right along with it. So it's pretty easy for you to see what we're doing. But he said a generous life is characterized by three main things. And so I'll give you those three main things. The first one is a willingness to stretch yourself. Now, I'll be honest with you. I'm not a guy who likes to stretch. I have a lot of back problems and things like that. And my sister-in-law, Tina, who is a doctor of, what is that she's a doctor of again? Exactly. You got it. Physical therapy. And she always just says, you got to stretch. You know, maybe you should try yoga. So I bought a pair of yoga pants. And I'd like to try that on for you right now if I could. No. The truth is, I hate stretching. I hate it. I don't even like lifting up to get something off the upper rack. It just doesn't feel good to me. But what everyone tells me, if you would just do it, you're going to feel a lot better. Well, that's a lot the same thing here when it comes to giving, that when we begin to stretch ourselves, it's not always something that feels good at first. It challenges our limitations. It challenges in where we've lived, in the realm we've lived in. And we begin to stretch out and bend over and, sorry to put that picture in your head for crying out loud, but the point is that it's certainly something that begins to stretch our lives out, not just, hey, I'm stretchier, but what happens when you begin to stretch and do yoga and things like that? You feel good all over, physically, your health, everything about you begins to respond to the stretching, not just your back, not just your muscles, even your respiratory. Everything about you begins to be affected when you begin to stretch in that area. It's that way with giving. It's there. Instead of giving this minimum tithe every month or every week, every year, we stretch ourselves to take even this larger step of faith. What kind of giver does God want us to be is the question that's there. What do I want to do in my life? I'm committed to 10, but what else is there? Maybe it's 15, maybe it's 20%, 11%, 12%. You say, what do you take? You've been at a lot of fundraisers, and I have here recently. Now, the point is sitting back saying, God, where do you want me to be? I know this here that I met some friends here in this church who told me we are committed to 20%. I remember looking at them going, I'm going to get away from you as quickly as I can because you're going to mess with my mind, aren't you? And they did. Because it began to be something of me saying, that's what I want to do in my life. I'm not here trying to sell you on that. I'm saying let the Lord begin to speak to you and let you understand that that's something that's been part of the Christian faith for a long time, not just the other. That people said, what can I do to give more? We set goals for ourselves. Maybe we sit back and say, hey, I'm going to do this much this year. Maybe next year I'm shooting for this goal. Maybe I'm shooting for that. That's the way I've seen others do it. I'm trying to get up to 15%. I'm going to do 11 this year, 12 this year. The second one is a desire to be generous with others. That's the second thing I do, the stretches. I'm going to be someone who has a desire to be generous with others. So all of a sudden when you see the need around you, you're quick to help. Rather than asking yourself, do I need to help that person? We quickly begin to reach out and help someone when we can. We certainly do that, automatically helping them. We begin to live in a place that's of quick generosity, not one where we're sitting back going, I don't know, you know, I've given this guy money before and you know, he's asking again. But this sense of knowing that we can be generous. The third is a decision to use your income fully to accomplish God's purposes in this world. The full amount of what God's given me that I can use. Not just the 10%, but all of it. We see this in Philemon 1:6. It says, you are generous because of your faith. Paul says, am I praying that you will really put our generosity to work? For in doing so, you will come to an understanding of all the good things we can do for Christ. You see that? We can come to the knowledge of all the good things we can do for Christ because of the generosity that's in us. It's the only way we understand what's going on is this issue of becoming generous. All of a sudden, everything else opens up. The stretching begins to open my mind to what I'm going to do, how I'm going to live my life. Let's look at the first one here, Matthew 26, verse 6. While Jesus was in Bethany in the home of Simon the leper, a woman came to him with an alabaster jar of very expensive perfume, which she poured on his head as he was reclining at the table. Understand, tables in those days were on the floor, so he wasn't sitting up, and she didn't dump it all over the table. When the disciples saw this, they were indignant. Why the waste, they asked. This perfume could have been sold at a high price and the money given to the poor. Aware of this, Jesus said to them, why are you bothering this woman? She's done a beautiful thing to me. The poor you always have with you, but you won't always have me. When she poured this perfume on my body, she did it to prepare me for burial. Truly, I will tell you, wherever this gospel is preached throughout the world, what she has done will also be told in memory of her. Now, you say, didn't he just say, the poor you always have with you? Why didn't he just say, forget them? Look at me, I'm Jesus. Be spiritual like me. But this was more than a spiritual thing. And by the way, this was tremendous worship. That she would take what was the most priceless thing to her and pour it out on him. But it's saying in this sense here that when we begin to give, we realize we're doing something that is with the Lord in mind. That we're pouring something out. Understand, even as I give to the poor, I'm giving to the poor not just because they look needy. But there's something in my spirit that's resonating, as Joel said earlier, with the Father. Because I'm his child, that I'm giving because I'm giving back. And the kingdom is moving in me. And it's recycling itself through there. As we look at this here, we see that God may be showing us, as he said, this woman who will always be spoken of for all time. She will always be an example of what it means to give and how to give freely. And so I share with you, I met friends and have friends in this church who are those kind of givers, crazy givers. Do you have friends like that? Do you have someone in your life that you've seen given, who's maybe given to you, who's always blessed you? And you always said, man, I want to be generous like that. I shared with you about my regional leader, Phil Johnson. He's one of the most generous people I know. And every time we're with him, he's always so generous. I just downright get embarrassed. So we would go places, and I'd say, I'm picking up the tab this time. And he'd pull over and say, I'd like to get the tab. I said, I'm getting it this time. And I'd say, I've got it. And he'd say, well, how much are you going to tip? Because I like to tip at least 20 to 25%. And I said, I know how much you tip. I've always watched you. I've out-tipped you this time. And it just comes a game. You know, I'm going to beat you. I'm going to tip them more. They're going to like me better than you, kind of thing. But this point of knowing, I want to be like that. I want to be a generous person. We climb that generosity ladder by giving extravagantly. This is the way we move to that next level, is become extravagant. I want to be extravagant in my giving. I want to be the one who pours out the precious ointment, the precious oil, as it were, and to think of that picture of this woman doing that on our Lord and Savior. I've seen what generosity does in the lives of the people who give. I've seen people who actually do not have really great moral lives, quite honestly. And you look at them and go, oh my gosh, but they're givers. And it still seems, even in that, and I'm not recommending that because you always seem to pay for the other things, but the issue is their lives are even blessed when they don't really understand what they're doing in the full concept of what's there. They don't go to a church. They don't do anything. They just are generous. And this generousness that comes through the extravagant giving that allows us to peek up on that ladder and sit back and say, wow, this is the next level. Let me begin to break through the sense of fear and this whole sense of depredation that says, I'm not going to have enough. My debt is too much to conquer. My debt is too much to ever see beyond it. Oh, I never will make enough to be this kind of person. And the truth is that's just not true, that we learn to be this way by stretching ourselves this there. You may have read the book Purpose Driven Life. It's kind of an old book now, but I love the story of Rick Warren. He already was a pastor of a large church there at Saddleback, but I remember when he wrote Purpose Driven Life, and everyone's going, man, have you read Purpose Driven Life? Have I read it? How many times have I read it? But the point is that when he wrote that book, he just felt the Lord was calling him to write a book. He had no idea it would be one of the best-selling books outside of the Bible that ever has been written, certainly amongst the Christian people. And as he wrote this book, how do you might wonder what his first royalty check must have looked like. Yeah, I'd like to see it myself. But the point is, he's made this commitment. He said, I'm not changing my life. I'm not getting a new house. He stayed in the same house that he'd always lived in. He stayed there, kept the same car. I'm sure he's bought one since then. But the point was, he said, I'm not going to move my lifestyle up to come with all this money. It's here, and it's a lot of money. And as he did that, he began to also realize there were some other things he could do. He could now be generous in a way he didn't mean to be generous, or know how he could be generous. And a matter of fact, what he did was he went ahead and said, you know what, I'm going to pay the church back for the 20 years I've been their pastor and give them all the salary they've ever given me, and I'm never taking salary again. He took that money and did that. That's what he did. And if that wasn't enough, he really got stupid after that. He said, you know what else I'm going to do? I'm going to be a reverse tither. I don't even know what that is. I guess you, when you put your thing in the plate, you turn your back. Means this here. God says, give the 10, live on the 90. I'm going to give the 90 and live on the 10. He began to tithe 90% of his income. Now, you might say that if I was a big-time millionaire like that, I could afford to do that. And he is a big-time millionaire. There's no doubt about that. But understand that his generosity didn't start there. His generosity started when he met his wife. And they made a commitment when they married that they would be tithers. There was never doubt. And they also made this commitment that every year that they were married, they were going to tithe 1% more, 1% more, 1% more. They did everything in their life to become the generous people who would be the people God would trust with the bundles of money that they've received. That they walked and proved themselves in the way that the money would not have their heart and they would be free with what God had given. Now you might say, do you really think that's why he got this book deal? Because he gave all that? I'm not a betting man, but I'd put money on it. There's something about these principles when we are giving that God says, I'm going to match you. I'm coming in, and I'm going to show you. And for those of you who have been extravagant givers in this church, and I've seen you, it's scary. You've come to me and said, I really am scared. I'm up here in the stratosphere right now. I'm so afraid. I'm so afraid that if I don't sock in some of this even more, it's all going to come down. And some of you have even come to me and said, I'm going to give less. What do you think? And I said, well, the Bible says 10%, and you're well above that. I get it. But you have to understand maybe what's happening is you're being blessed because of which, of how much you're giving. And I know one of you, you cut it back to 10 or thereabouts. But it wasn't long. You came back and said, I think I'm going to go back to where I was at. And it touched me because I how do you, as a pastor, tell somebody, no, you got to do what you've always been doing? It brought me fear. I liked the way you tithe. Keep tithing like that. But in a way, it was a test. Go ahead. Break it back down and see what happens. And see how God's blessing you beyond what you thought you could be blessed. That's for sure. Well, one of the things also Rick Warren did was he began to give money to organizations, world organizations, for hurting pastors. I'm fixing to call him. And then the other one is for AIDS and HIV victims across the world. He and his wife have blessed so many around the world and continue to be what generosity means amongst my group of people. And I'm blessed to see people like that. Well, when we excel at giving, we begin to fly like an eagle in that sense. And that's such a corny statement, but the sense of this freedom begins to just fill our wings, that we feel that we can be the people God's called us to be. A freedom comes and begins to set us free in other things as well. Jesus points out some things that here, this generous spirit, he gives another great model in the book of Mark, Mark 12:41. He sat down opposite the place where the offerings were put, and he watched the crowd putting the money into the temple treasury. Many rich people threw in large amounts, but a poor widow came and put in two very small copper coins worth only a few cents. Calling his disciples to him, Jesus said, truly, I tell you, this poor widow has put more into the treasury than all the others. They all gave out of their wealth, but she gave out her poverty. She put everything, all she had, to live on. Again, another picture of giving. It wasn't the amount. It was she gave what she had. She gave 100% of what she had. What a blessing it was for her to be used also as an example of a generous giver. Not just the one with the big fancy alabaster jar, but the one with just two copper coins. So I say to you today, there is no limit. There's no ceiling for us to become these type of generous people. Are you with me this morning? Chicken fried pie, Captain Crunch. All right. Second point we see here in 2 Corinthians 8:1-3, and I'm going to read from the NLT, not to be confused with the BLT, so don't try to eat this. But I want you to know, dear brothers and sisters, what God in his kindness has done through the churches in Macedonia. They're being tested by many troubles, and they're very poor. And Paul is writing to the Corinthians, telling them about these poor people. But they're also filled with abundant joy, which has overflowed in rich generosity, for I can testify that they gave not only what they could afford, but what? Far more. And they did it out of what? Free will. They wanted to do this. Can you imagine Paul going, oh, man, I don't know if you really can you afford to give this much? You guys are hurting over here. This is what we want to do. Why would they do that? Knowing in those days, you didn't have someone you could run down to, and they would help you get through the month. When you were done, you were done. And you had nothing to eat, and you had nothing for your family. They lived on this type of society that did not have a lot extra after the end of the day. A day-to-day agrarian existence that was there, and this is what we're seeing here. Ask God, how could I be a generous giver? Ask him, just take the time and say, how could I do this? How could I best honor you in my financial life? Now, I've been challenging you with some questions. I challenged you last week to take a four-month tithing challenge and to get back with us in 4 months and say, this is what happened to me. I want those stories to come back. I really do. Since we've started talking about tithing and giving, the amount of initial givers in this church is my wife come to me, and I don't know the number. She said, people are giving who never gave. People are tithing who's never tithed. Thank you for taking that challenge. Thank you for sitting back and saying, I'm going to do this. And may it be of your free will. May it be that thing that comes and blesses you. One of the easiest traps you can fall into is tell yourself you're going to give more when you get more, right? The truth is you just end up living on what you get. If you're not already putting in place these things about what it means to give. If I get more, I don't give more. I live more, right? Nielsen Searcy says, unless you learn to be generous with the resources in your life right now, no matter how meager they may seem, you will not be generous with your resources later on. When I was a young man, I worked very hard. I worked for my father's trucking company. And I didn't make a lot. Overtime was $5 an hour. And we didn't get, I mean, that's where it topped off. That was the overtime. And I remember just saving. I remember I was at a church, and they did a building offering. And I just gave the whole thing to them. And it wasn't long after that, I was dating a girl. We broke up, and she started dating someone else. That was the end of my time at that church. I was done. And I was so angry, they just got all my money. That's what I thought. And the Lord just spoke to me and said, what you've given, I have seen. And you may not go to that church, but you gave your heart, and I'm going to bless you. So when now as a pastor, I come and I see people giving, I look back at that time and say, I was free to give everything I had that was worked for so hard. And I see that it gives me the freedom to even say to you, this is the way I want to live, continue to live, and the way I think that we as believers live. We're going to fly like an eagle. Even if it means we got to get our skates on. We climb the generosity ladder by giving sacrificially. When we move beyond that place where it's safe in a sense, and you test God in this, something happens in your spirit that says, Lord, you're going to have to capture me. You're going to have to meet me here. You're going to have to come because I just gave beyond what I had. Someone shared me the other day that you gave beyond where you could even pay your rent. I think it was, some of the blessed couple we have here is Belle and Frank. And Belle shared that in a difficult time in her life, when she was on unemployment here at this church, she said, I'm giving even when I don't know if I'm going to make that. I'm not saying I recommend all that, but something happened to the blessings that have fallen on her, and she's always had enough, she's told me. And they continue to be blessed every time. I know I'll pick on them a little bit. But this sacrificial giving opens up these great things for us in life. It's a bit harder to give 10%, 11%, 12% of $200,000. If you can't do it with 20, I'm telling you, giving 10% of when you make $200,000, that's going to get tough. Because if you make a lot of money writing that 10% check and going 11%, 12%, that's crazy. You sit back, that's more money than I ever seen. How can I give it away? We learn at these levels. We give away the copper coins so that when we begin to be blessed, we know how to give. It's why we teach our kids. Let them give. Give them something to give. Teach them how to give. When our children make money, we go, they get their birthday money. Remember, 10% of that goes to the church. They hate that too. Why? I thought you were the pastor. That's right. I am the pastor. And we're not going to eat if you don't put it in there. We want them to know about giving, especially because we are a family who lives upon the giving of the people we serve. We want to demonstrate that we understand we serve and we're blessed in that. This is what we see in Hebrews 13 through 15. Let us offer Jesus a continual sacrifice of praise to God, proclaiming our allegiance to his name. Don't forget to do good and to share with those in need. These are the sacrifices that please God. And guys, I realize this here. Often the sacrifices we want to make are those of morality. Well, I gave up malt liquor for Jesus. For Jesus? No, for your liver. For your head. For your health. I gave up driving on the left-hand side of the road for Jesus. No, you didn't. You saw the cars coming at you. This is sacrificial giving. This means I'm giving up the thing that is good for me. This is what real giving is. Giving up bad things, hey, that's smart. It's not sacrificial, though. Third, we see 2 Corinthians 9 through 6. Again, Paul writing to those Corinthians. Remember this. Whoever sows sparingly, he would write, will also reap sparingly, and whoever sows generously will also reap generously. This is the Bible. This isn't somebody's get-rich-quick book or somebody trying to do something. This is the Word of God. Each of you should give what you have decided in your heart to give, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. And I shared that with you last week, that I had a friend who said I didn't give because the Bible says be cheerful when I give, and I wasn't very cheerful, so I didn't give. That's not the point. We continue to give, but when you're not cheerful in your giving, you're missing a great blessing which lifts off of you the fear that you have. Because when you give and you're not cheerful about it, you're still just mad and you're still worried about everything. It's breaking off the curse that is that of an impoverished mindset that says, I will never have enough. When we are cheerful and can give it away freely, we know the Spirit's moving and that we really put things in the hand of the Spirit. God's able to bless you abundantly so that in all things, at all times, having all that you need, you will abound in every good work. We climb the generosity ladder by giving cheerfully. I'll never forget one time John Wimber, who was the founder of the Vineyard, the father of the Vineyard, he was preaching on giving. He was talking about that sacrificial giving and that point of living with the Lord hand in hand. And he says, you know, I've been there in my life. I've been there where I've gave everything and lived upon the blessings of others for my family. He said, living hand to hand with God isn't such a bad thing. And then he says, is it, Raymond? There's 3,500 people there, and they're all aware. Who's this guy, Raymond? I'm just broke. How did he know how broke I was? But he spoke to my spirit because he knew me as a friend, and he knew I didn't make much as a musician. But giving was my joy because I always found more came my way in jobs and honor and people just blessing me back every time I gave. And I continue to remember those days. It's there to give cheerfully. 1 Peter 4 through 8, Peter gets in on this writing. He says, love makes up for practically anything. Be quick to give a meal to the hungry. And I'm reading from the Message here. Not Leon Spinks, but Eugene Peterson. A bed to the homeless, cheerfully. Be generous with the different things God gave you, passing them around so all get in on it. If words, let it be God's words. If help, let it be God's hearty help. That way, God's bright presence will be evident in everything through Jesus. And he'll get the credit as the one mighty in everything. Even as we give and continue to give cheerfully and helping others, we know how blessed we are. I know yesterday that Roy Darden got a team together and was able to go and to take Dennis moving into his new house. And I saw the picture of y'all sitting at the dining table that was there. It was a big, long dining table that they that's in the place that Dennis moved into. And you know what? When I saw that picture, I was so touched because I thought of sitting at the banqueting table with Jesus, of living a life of giving and of generosity and sitting with my master and having the joy of saying, hey, remember the day that we got old Dennis up and put him up in that house and ate at his dinner table? This will be the sweetest tasting dinner we have when we eat together knowing we have been generous and given of our time, of our money, and of our life. Remember the new paradigm that I've laid out there since the beginning. Your money is not your own. You might say, well, I live here in America where taxes are high. I do know that, but I'm talking about more than the government. I'm talking about this, that God has given you everything, and everything belongs to him. That giving generously doesn't have anything to do with actual dollar amounts. It has everything to do with the dollar amount in proportion to your income, in a sense. What you give over and above the minimum requirements, quickly and cheerfully, you are become this generous giver. And no matter what the decimal point may find, or if you do it before or after taxes, people ask all the time, is it before or after taxes? Is it on this? Is it on that? Because I've already tithed on my retirement, this, here, and the other. I just want to say to you, give and find a way to give as much as you can in your life. And don't let those things keep you from it. Give. Become a generous giver that's there. The prophet Isaiah said this here. Those who hope in the Lord will renew their strength. They will soar on wings like eagles. Yeah. And they will run and not grow weary. And they will walk and not be faint. That is our hope as we give and open up and be generous, that our wings are filled and that we can walk knowing that the Lord is the one who supports us, feeds us, takes care of us, blesses us. That's our hope as we become generous givers, people who are moving up that ladder, coming out of that pit, that fear of not having enough, that fear of debt, and begin to look out and say, I want to get my debt taken care of. I want to handle these things. I want to live a life where I can be a person who does the things that God has called me to. Would you stand with me now? As we talk about generous giving, again, it often raises up just how much we don't have and how much we feel we don't have. We've talked a lot about that. But what I want to ask the Lord to do is come and break again this fear of poverty that holds us in check. I want the Spirit to come and do the work the Spirit does, breaking the bondage of our life. Maybe you grew up with nothing. Maybe you grew up never knowing where the next meal is coming from. It's been sowed into you in your life. Maybe you thought you would never have anything, and even though God has blessed you, you still are waiting for the ball to drop, and you're waiting to lose everything. I want, again, ask the Spirit to come and begin to break that off of you. I want us to become people who know God has blessed us and his hands on us. And even though, as givers, bad things can befall us, we realize that even in those times, he has not left us, but has all things he will work to good for those who believe in him, right, and trust in him. So we say, come, Holy Spirit. And as I ask the Holy Spirit to come even now, talking about stretching as givers, understanding this here, that physically, that it brings to mind where we're lacking there. Physically, we begin to think where I'm at, my back's out, my shoulder's out, and all these things are here. The Lord says, even here, I want to come and touch you, especially to show you I can do it with your body. I can certainly do it with your finances. Let me do it to you and show you that I'm a God who's good and meet you in your need. I invite you today, as I say, come, Holy Spirit, to come here and let us play with you and pray for your bodies, for those things that are going on. Again, for right shoulders that are just crumpling up, for left knees that are just causing us to skip along, for backs that are out of place, for even mental things that challenge us. But the Lord wants to come and show us that he's forgiven us of our sins by even healing our bodies. So I invite you today to do that. And for those of you who are struggling in relationships, that you understand, he wants to do it. He wants to come and take what seemingly cannot be healed to demonstrate I am in control. So as you come, let us pray with you today, even as the ministry team's coming forward right now. Let us pray with you today to see those things happen, to see breakthroughs happen physically, emotionally, relationally, and of course financially, to come and pray for you, lay hands and say, we're going to see you through this. We're going to see a breakthrough for your life. Even as we are committing to give, knowing that God says, I give more and more and more here today. If you don't know Jesus Christ and you've never made a commitment to him, he is the one that has been given the greatest gift that we ever could receive, has been given to us to come and meet us in this place where those of us who understand we are estranged from the Father, that we love him, but we want to be pleasing to him. We feel the estrangement there. Jesus has come and said, I've come to take away that estrangement, that distance that's there. I've come to wipe away the sin and to cleanse you and to bring the shame broke off of you, the fear of death broke off of you, and bring you into a relationship with one who loves you so much and wants to bless your life. Your opportunity today to come and to give your life to Jesus supersedes all that you ever could give, because he will demonstrate even there, he will outgive you when you give the most that you ever could give, your own life to him. Give us a chance to pray with you today, even now. So I give you that call. I'm going to bless you. And after I bless you, you may come down. Even now may come down. Some of you are going to go over and have our first Sunday lunch there. And some of you are going to go. But we're going to bless you now. And bless you now in the name of the Father. Father, let your face shine upon them. Let them see the goodness of your kingdom. Look upon them. Shine upon them. I bless you in the name of Jesus Christ. Jesus, let him sense your call, your presence to come and say, I've come, I've died for you, that you might have eternal life starting today. And I bless you in the name of the Spirit who's here, just moving right now. You sense the Spirit touching you, that warmth that is moving over you, that sense of almost like a blanket that's coming and making you think, I'm here. You can. Rest into me. You can fall into my arms. He's calling you for the more, to meet you with even more than you could give. Be blessed in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. God bless you guys.